Well, we are in the season of Lent. It's not Lent like something you take out of your belly button or out of the dryer. It's Lent, L-E-N-T. And it's a time that the church came up with it, to reflect, to repent, to... It starts off with Ash Wednesday and putting ashes on our foreheads. And ashes go back way, way back in the Bible to people when they were sad and sorrowful. They would cover themselves with ashes. And so we're in the right about in the middle of the Lenten season. And I haven't preached specifically on Lent, but when I have a sermon like today, it's indirectly, this is a sermon about Lent. This is a sermon, this is a scripture that I said to Marvin and Christine Funkhauser at 9:30 church. They've probably heard about the prodigal son 50, they've probably heard 50 sermons on the prodigal son. And Christine said, I think we probably have heard 50 sermons on the prodigal son. And I'm always aware that there are people like Hugh and Helen and Marvin and Christine at 8:30 church, Betty Goff, who've probably heard this 50 times. I don't know how many times I've preached it in about 9 years of being a pastor, but I've preached it several times. And this week, God revealed something new to me about it. And I'm sure for some of you, you're already going to know what the message today, but some of you are going to hear it fresh for the first time. Christine Funkhauser, who said she'd heard it 50 times, said she'd never heard this. And so there is God always. Pee Wee Weigel this morning said, yep, I knew that already. And I said, well, you're not that smart, so God revealed it to you. Because that's true. It's the same thing about me. It didn't, all of a sudden I figured it out. God revealed it to me. It's what Scripture says about all of us, that when God tells us something, Jesus said to Peter, who am I? And he said, you're the Son of God. And what did Jesus say to Peter? God told you that. And so God told me this, and I'm sure that this is why you're here today, is to hear a story about the prodigal son. Now, it starts out with, to illustrate the point further. If you've been in church very much, you've heard preachers say, when you see, this is like seeing the word therefore. And it's popular for preachers to say, when you see the word therefore, you need to look back at what's already been written to see what it's therefore. So this is sort of like seeing the word therefore. To illustrate the point further, what point further? Well, this starts out, and I didn't want to read all of the previous verses, but it starts out with some people complaining about Jesus, that he's hanging around the wrong people, that he's eating with sinners and tax collectors and the undesirables, people who no respectable person would be seen with. And Jesus says, it's like this, guys. If one of the sheep gets lost, the shepherd's going to go find that sheep. And if a woman loses a coin, she's going to turn the house upside down to find that coin. Now, that one doesn't play too well with us because we lose coins all the time. If you see a penny, do you even stop to pick it up? And some of you are going, well, if it's heads up, I do. And if it's tails up, I don't, right? We were in, we had a lady with us who was a friend of ours, and I took them through the tunnel going across the railroad tracks there at Baltimore Street, down underneath. And it hadn't rained for a while, but it was wet in the tunnel. And she sees a penny laying there, and she bends down to start to pick it up, and I yell, this is like, no! "Oh," and I run to tackle her. "Don't pick that up. Don't touch anything in here. That's not laying in water." You've lost a coin and you're going to turn the house upside down to find it doesn't play well in our society. But think about a brick of gold. You've got a brick of gold and you've misplaced it. You put it up somewhere where you knew you wouldn't lose it and nobody else would steal it. And apparently you hit it too well because you hid it from yourself. And you turn the house upside down to look for that brick of gold. That would be more pertinent to what Jesus is saying here to our ears. At their ears, they would have heard, you lost something very valuable and you turn the house upside down until you find it. And I won't even go to buying Christmas presents in June that you can't find in December, because I got stories about that. So to illustrate the point further, so we've heard about the sheep, we've heard about the coin. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. This isn't Jesus saying that this is something that really happened. It's an illustration that Jesus is telling. And he told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept across the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." Remember, this is Jesus telling this story to a bunch of people who were accusing Jesus of hanging out with the undesirables. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." And the people he's telling this to would have been saying, "Good for him. He got what he deserved." These righteous people. He dishonored his father. And the young man says, "I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And all the people Jesus is telling this to would have said, "That's right. He's not worthy. He's got to pay when he comes home. So please take me on as a hired servant." So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, here's the speech I've practiced. Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Does anybody like contemporary Christian music? I have preached this scripture since I've got here, because on the Sunday that I preached this scripture, I played God's Great Dance Floor. And we all danced around the front. Well, not everybody, but several of us danced at the front of the church. The God's Great Dance Floor by Chris Tomlin was written about this story. And so there is a party going on. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in the house. Man, that's pretty loud when you hear dancing, isn't it? And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. And thus ends the reading of today's scripture. And it's something that you have read and something that you have heard read numerous times if you read your Bible and if you have been to church. But I'm always aware that there are people who have heard of the prodigal son but don't really know about the story. And so I have to cover this. It's not unusual for, at that time, it wouldn't have been unusual for a father to say, I think I'm going to retire, and I'm going to go ahead and split up the inheritance. I'm going to stay in the family house, but I'm rather than to run things and worry about things, I'm going to go out every day and sit by the city gate. And I'm going to sit there with a bunch of other old men by the city gate, and we're going to sit out there and solve all the world's problems. And many of you older guys are thinking barber shop or hardware store. And so it wouldn't have been out of the realm of reason to for the father to decide this, but the kids don't ever dare ask for their inheritance before the father either gives it up willingly or passes away. And so the people who are hearing this from Jesus, they're hearing a disrespectful son who goes out and gets what he deserves. When they divvied up, when the father divvies up his inheritance, the older son would have gotten 2/3 and the younger son would have got 1/3. And there was some grumbling about that at 8:30 church this morning, but that was from a younger sibling. The older siblings are going, that sounds fair. Here's what I didn't know until this week. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Different scriptures word it differently, but it certainly would appear that the older son got his inheritance too. I don't know, is this news to anyone? This was a revelation to me this week. That the older son also got his inheritance. What does your New King James Version say? Verse 12. So just so we're clear that it's not just this translation, the New King James Version says that he divided among the two his livelihood. Here's your part, here's your part. And so then, when the older son is complaining at the end that you didn't even give me a goat to have a party with my friends, the father's saying, what are you talking about? Everything I have is yours. I've already given you the goat. It's your goat. Isn't this amazing? That this gift has already been given, and the younger son, do you know why he gets the fatted calf and why he gets the party? Because he asked. He asked. He didn't deserve what he got. He didn't even ask for as much as he got. But he, when he decided, I've been to Vegas before. And I've been to the casino, and I'm partial to blackjack, but I've also put some money in slot machines in Vegas. Now, when Diane and I went to California, we stopped in Vegas on the way back, and at the Vegas airport, there's all kinds of slot machines, but I didn't put any money in the slot machines then. But I have. In 1988, I went to Las Vegas when West Virginia played in the Fiesta Bowl, and I have been at the casino and had 3 coins left in my hand. And I know when these are gone, it's over. Now, some of you, you don't raise your hand, but some of you have been here. I'm thinking about the story with Elijah, and he goes to see this woman, and he says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm gathering up sticks so I can build a fire so my son and I can eat our last meal and die." I can see the younger son, and he's got those, of all that he had, here's what he's got left. And I can see him looking at those in his hand and knowing it's rock bottom. And so at first he tries to handle things himself, and then he decides, I can't do it on my own, right? And so then he makes a conscious decision to go back and ask his dad to give him a spot as one of the slaves. And when he makes that decision, that's when his heart's changed. I remember a guy called me one time and said, "I want you to come down to my house because I want to get saved, and I want you to come down and say the prayer with me to get saved." And I'm thinking, if I wreck on the way down to the person's house and die, the person's still saved. You see? It's not the prayer with me that's going to do it, though that's going to make the person feel better. It's the change of heart. And so the younger son, when he has this change of heart, that's when he's reconciled with the father. A loving father, a loving parent, as soon as the child's heart's changed, you're reconciled. You'll take them back no matter what, right? Ellen's going, "Yeah, and I've taken them back over and over and over." No, I'm kidding. You'll take them back, right, parents? As soon as he made the decision, he's got absolutely nothing. And as soon as he makes the decision to turn back toward the Father, he's got everything. Everything ahead of him. A bright future, the best robe, a ring, sandals, a fatted calf for a feast and dancing and music. And the older son was so close to this all the time. And he never seized it. We're in week 3 or week 4 of a book study. Diane and I are with some people from the community who invited us to this book study on the book Radical. And we were talking about being close to God or distant from God. And I told them, I remember this sermon that I did, and I said, if you are living like H-E double hockey sticks, you know what that is, right, Jake? if you're living like that, and you are like the people down at the mission who are drunk at 11 a.m. and they buy those little clear bottles of vodka at the liquor store on the corner, and they know if they die today, they're going to hell. They know they're so far from God. Sometimes those people are better off than someone who's sat in church their whole life and still doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? The older brother, he was so close. And he tells his own father, "I was like a slave here." And the son, who realized his need, he was the rich one. Isn't that how it is with God? That you realize your need and you turn to Him, and I think it's in Ephesians that says that there's an inheritance waiting for you. That you are a child of the King and you have this inheritance, and it's you receive it now in part, and one day you'll receive it in full. And so I'm reminded that the older brother, he got his inheritance too, but he didn't have the parties, and he didn't have because he didn't ask. And he might not have even had to ask. It was already his. And so I want to close with this. If you feel like, or if you know somebody who feels like that they're not getting what they need out of the church, it's probably because they didn't ask. If you are in a relationship and you're not getting what you think you need, it's probably because you didn't ask. I'm reminded of a Pastor Adam Hamilton shares this story about coming home, and his wife had got a new hairdo. And I think it was a new hairdo. It was a new hairdo or a new dress, but I think it was a new hairdo. So he comes home. She meets him at the door. "How you doing?" He says, "Oh, I'm doing good," she says. And he says, "So how was your day?" She says, "Good." "How was yours?" And he says, "Good." He says, "What's for dinner?" She says, "Some shrimp and pasta." He says, "Oh, it sounds delicious. I'm going to go change." And then he hears banging coming from the kitchen. And men aren't the sharpest tools in the shed at times, but he senses there's something wrong. He hears the first one, and he thinks, "Oh, she must have dropped a pot." And then he hears the second and third one. And she didn't drop it. And so he goes down and says, "Did I miss something? Did I do something?" And she says, she starts crying, and she says, "I got my hair done today, and it's different than it's ever been, and you didn't even notice." And he said, and so they talk about it, and he says, "Let me, in the future," he said, "I want you to help me, so that if something like this happens again," he said, "if you buy a new dress, and I come home, and I walk in the door, say to me, 'Honey, how do you like my new dress?' And I'm going to tell you that I love it. And it looks beautiful on you. And it was worth every penny, however much it cost." Well, as long as you bought it at Gabriel's. This is Adam Hamilton. He's the pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in the country. I'm not Adam Hamilton. Yeah, just yesterday I said to Diane, she had this thing on, and I said, "Wow, that's really pretty. Is that new?" And she said, "Yeah, I got it for $5 at Gabriel's." And that was before Annie asked her about it at the ball game last night. You see, all she had to do, and I know you're going, I shouldn't have to ask for a compliment. Well, we're men, and you do. You knew that when you married him, right, Bev? He hasn't changed. No, you're enjoying this too much, Bev. You, a lot of the times, we're miserable because we don't ask. And you have a heavenly Father who is ready to give you the world. And I don't want to sound like Joel Osteen, but you have a heavenly Father who is waiting for you to run into His arms. When you're crying, when you're lonely, when you're mad, when you've done wrong, when you've sinned against Him, He's going, do you ever see Mr. Deeds? And that butler, every time Adam Sandler turns around, where's the butler? Right there. If you've never seen the movie, you probably shouldn't watch it because it probably has some bad words, but I haven't seen it for a while. I didn't watch it while I was a preacher. He turns around. That may be a lie. He turns around. Every time he turns around, that butler's right there. He can be talking to the butler right here, and then he'll look down at his watch, and he'll turn around, and he's right there. Trust me, that's how the Lord is. You turn around, and He runs down the road to meet you. Isn't that awesome? The God who created the heavens and the earth, who non-Christians would think you are just so insignificant. If there is a God who created everything, why does He care about you? And the Scripture says He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. And He loves you so much that... it's only 11:53, so we're doing good. Here's my closing. I got a message yesterday. Knowing I'm going to preach about this very topic, I get this message yesterday from a lady that I know who lives in a place I used to live. Not the exact house, but in a city that I used to live in, a town. And she says, I need to ask you a question. I need some advice. And I said, I may not have the answers, but you can trust me to listen. And she said, I'm ashamed to say I've gotten away from church. This is 11:06 yesterday. I'm ashamed to say I've gotten away from church. I'd like to make things right, but I'm not sure what to do. And then she confesses a sin to me. And she says, am I living in sin? And I said, yes. We're all living in sin. Amen? Yet we who are His are trying to live better, all the while relying on His grace in the areas that we fall short. I think you know the first step you need to make is to get back to church. And then God will reveal more to you as you get closer to Him. Right? Isn't this crazy that I get this message yesterday when I know I'm going to preach this today? It sounds made up. She said, I know, I want to get back to church. And then she talks more about her sin. And she says, I said, you'll get your answer from Him. And she said, that's what my mom always said. I've been away from church for so long, I'm ashamed to go back. I'm preaching about that tomorrow. So I sent her the scripture of the prodigal. She said, I'm ashamed to go back. And I said, that's Satan. I can tell you that any church that stands for Jesus would rejoice when you walk through those doors. Amen. And I said, and don't wait another week, go tomorrow. She said, well, I need to ask for forgiveness. I said, I think you already have. Isn't that awesome? This is why I'm a pastor. Because every once in a while, someone will send me a message like that, and I can tell them, in spite of what anyone else might tell you, I know that God loves you. I know that He doesn't hold your sins against you, just as He doesn't hold my sins against me. What an awesome message to get yesterday from her, and I could tell her this, and if she goes to, and I'm going to send her a message back today and say, how did it go at church? And if she says that the people were anything less than gracious, I'm going to tell her you need to find a new church. Because those people aren't representing Jesus. Jesus runs down the road to meet you. And for some of you today who aren't His, who have never turned and confessed your sins to Him, He's running down the road to meet you right now. And for some of you who have strayed and you know you've strayed, He's running down the road to meet you right now. And for those of us who maybe feel a little righteous, and you know, when you ask people who they are in the story, sometimes people say, oh, I'm the father who's waiting for the child to come back, or I'm the child who strayed. Nobody ever says, I'm those religious people who thought He never should have took him back. And Lord, I don't want to be those people. And then as soon as I start thinking I'm better than them, then I'm those people. Let me pray. God, as people close their eyes right now, I just wonder how many are picturing You right there running toward them. That like the son who is crawling back, I can't imagine his surprise when he looks up and sees his father running towards him. And I pray that every person here knows that You are a father who wants to run towards us with Your arms wide open. And if we will but turn around, that You will be right there. So I give You thanks and praise for who You are, and loving us in spite of who we are, and loving us so much that You not only gave Your Son, which is the ultimate gift, to die on the cross for us, but then You forgive us over and over and over, even as we keep doing things against Your will. So I pray for people here, Lord, who maybe have said yes to You for the first time today. And I pray for people here who said yes to You long ago, but haven't been living as they should. And I pray for the people here who feel like that they're pretty close to You. I don't even know what I pray for them, Lord, except that You would help us to show grace to others who are stumbling along the path. I give You thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen.